You know, I was just thinking about this today, and as I was thinking, I realized when you look at Hollywood, I don't know if that's the best example of what a relationship should be like. And then I was thinking, well, then do we have any examples? And I'm realizing that many of these examples come from some of these farmlands and far away. And yeah, right? You don't even know who they are. They're just kind of like 60-some years old, and they're holding hands together, taking a walk. You know, like, wow. They're not under the Hollywood lights. And something that I just want us to kind of keep in mind as we get started today is that whenever we think about relationships, what motivates us and what shapes our mind is what? It's Hollywood. And the things that we see in media. And the reality is they're not the best examples. Sometimes it's these people that you might know or some of you guys have heard of people that no one knows about. But once again, they are people who have learned the secret and the art of being in a relationship and staying together for the long haul. If you remember, I asked a question last week, and I'm going to ask it again in a different way. I'm wondering how many of you would want to enter a relationship knowing that you were going to get a divorce after 5 years? I mean, just think about it for a second. I know it seems like a crazy question, but think about it for a second. How many of you would love to get into a relationship with this guy, or those of you who are a guy with this girl, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, I like her. And in 5 years, I'm going to get a divorce, but I like her, and I'm going to enter into this relationship. I mean, there might be some here. I don't know. But I don't know about you, but for me, there's no way I'm going to try to enter into that relationship if I know it's not going to last. And that's the problem that I see right now with so many relationships, not only here in Indonesia, but in the States and just all over the world, is that we make choices that sometimes we haven't done the homework so that we can say that we want this relationship. I mean, we will want it, but to be able to take the steps to make it last for a lifetime. So what I wanted to do is just kind of review a little bit so that some of you who are here for the first time, you'll know what we talked about last week. And today, I'm going to just give some practical advice. And we want you guys to get married. Some of you might not. Some of you might be called to singleness, and it's a gift from God. Some of you, it's going to be a long time until you get married. Some of you are like, please, not too long. But it might take some time. And so, and I mean, if we go by statistics, some of us might end up in a divorce, and we might remarry, and some of us might be widowed. And so there's a whole gamut of people here. So I want to just do my best to give practical examples. And we tried to do this last weekend. For some reason, it didn't work. I don't know if it's because I didn't explain it well, or we just have people in this room that just know everything about relationships, and then you should come up here and I'll sit down. But I was just thinking, we'll try it again this week. If you look on the top there, you see a phone number. If you want, at 4 o'clock in the morning, text that number. It's Joe's anyway. Just pick it on him. But Joe's back there, and he's going to get the text. And what we want to do is, anytime within my talk, if there's a question that pops up, or you're thinking, oh, I don't know about that, or how about this, you have further questions on it, text that number with your question, and then Joe's going to collect those questions, and at the end, we're just going to try to answer them as best as we can. So that's going to be a little bit more interactive. So if you want to do that, you guys can keep that in mind. Last week, we talked about the question, is it supposed to be this difficult? Because we said how relationships are not the easiest thing, but really is very hard. But is it supposed to be this difficult? And then we talked about how relationship is not only confusing, but it's very consuming. It just takes up so much of your energy, so much of your time. And there's usually three groups of people that whenever I give this relationship talk to, there's always three groups of people. First of all, there are those who have been in a relationship. In fact, I like this group of people the best. You know why? Everything that I say, they're like, yes, Pastor, that's right. Oh, God, she did that to me. Oh, God, yeah, he is such a And I love this group of people because every time I speak the truth, they take it in because they've been there. They've done that. And so they see some wisdom now in following the truth that God lays for us. And then there are those who are in a relationship. And this is the group that's a little bit, it's kind of precarious. Why? Because as they're listening to this, they're like, is he talking about me? And they give you that look like if they had a gun, they'd be like, are you talking about me? And, you know, I always have to be careful because I don't want to even look in that direction, because every single time I say something and they're in that group, they're always like giving me this dirty look. And if that guy's a player, he's like, come on, don't give up my game, you know what I'm saying? And so you got to be very careful with this group. And in fact, I've given the seminar for the last 12-some years, just in various different contexts and different things. And I've noticed that even after some of these seminars, some of them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God speaks to them, and they realize we're not in a healthy relationship. This is not honoring to God. And some of them had to take some steps backwards and say, let's kind of reevaluate. And so there's groups of people who are a group of people who fall into that category. And also there are many who want to be in a relationship. And that's why some of us might be here. And sometimes when we hear these kind of relationship seminars, it bothers the living daylights out of us, because we're thinking, gosh, I want to be in a relationship. No one likes me, or will I ever get married, or will I ever be in a relationship? And I just want to encourage you, as we go through some of these practical things, it's not to kind of put you down and say, you know, you're going to still stay single, but we want you to be able to trust in God even through the things that you're going through. So let's try to move forward in this. And if you remember, one of the things that I talked about was the dangers of fake love. You guys remember? How many of you guys remember that? Amen? The dangers of fake love. And one of the things that I mentioned is that fake love pretends or simulates the real love that God has designed for us. So that's why we call it a fake love, because it looks like it. It kind of feels like it. It kind of smells like it. It kind of has all the shapings of it. But it really isn't the kind of love that God has designed. We simply called it the counterfeit kind of love. So it's an imitation. It has all the feelings, everything as if you're married, you're intimate, you're close. But yet, in reality, you're not, because it does not have the commitment. So with that in mind, let me just say, God has a blueprint for us, especially in the area of marriage. And so I want to try to lay down some of these blueprints. They're just principles. It's not like commands, but they're just principles to think about, because they are rooted in some command in Scripture. And also it's rooted in wisdom of people who have gone through life and relationships, and some of the things that I've gone through, some of the struggles that I have had to overcome. And especially even now as I'm married, those things from the past, you don't just disappear. It comes into the marriage. And so we want to be able to kind of help you along in that. So what I'm going to do is simply today, I decided to put it in a question form. So there are 5 questions that you need to ask before you get into a relationship, right? So turn to that person next to you, go ahead, and say, listen to these 5 questions, all right? Here we go. The first question is, am I ready to get involved? Very simple. That's the first question we should be asking. Am I ready to be involved in a relationship? The bottom line is this. You will never be 100% ready to be in a relationship. That's the bottom line answer. In fact, I got married when I was 26, going on 27. Yeah, some people are like, oh gosh, I'm 29. What am I doing here, you know? My wife was 24. Going on later that year was going to go on 25. So in all things being equal, it was pretty young. But then I do know of one couple who's got married even younger. But anyway, praise God. But we were young. And if anybody were to ask us, Seth, Christina, were you guys ready? My first response would be no. I mean, we weren't really ready. But I will say this, we were as ready as we could be. Could have been at that moment. And so we took that step of faith and we ended up getting married. Sometimes some people, that's not good enough. Explain what that means. And so I try to bring it down to easy terms. All of you are either in school or you have been in school. So I'll use a school illustration. Can you really say you're ever 100% ready for an exam? Just think about it for a second. Oh, we have some teachers here. So they're like, so, yeah, you got to be careful how you respond here. But think about it for a second. Can you ever be 100% ready for an exam? Because in reality, you could always study more. You could always be more ready. But you can say, I've done the best that I could at this moment, and I feel like I'm ready to take the exam. And that's kind of like what I tell people about this whole relationship thing. Will we be 100% ready ever? No. But you want to do the best that you can to get ready for that next stage of life, which will lead to marriage. So there are two major areas that you need to check to see if you're ready for a relationship, you're ready to get involved in a relationship. The first area is know who you are. It is so crucial before you start any relationship that you know who you are. We need to know that we were made in the image of God. We need to know that God loves us. He cares for us. You know, can I just share this? I have gone through so many hours of counseling with people who have been in relationships. And one of the things that's so blaring and so clear is this. There are many people who enter into relationship out of insecurity. They have a bad relationship with their parents. They don't even know who they are. They don't even know what direction they're going to go in life. And they just jump into this relationship because there's a person who's paying attention to them or this person that makes them feel special. And by the way, let me just pause here. Didn't you find it interesting that what was the last answer for the women? Do you guys remember? Someone who is what? Attractive physically. And do you remember for the guys, what was the first one? That's what I'm saying. Us guys, we're always flipped upside down. We're messed up here. For women, it's not so much the looks. So that's why the Beauty and Beast took off. That movie took off. It's really about who they are. But for the guys, it's like all the externals. Anyway, that's a little side comment. I don't know why I wanted to mention that. Because when I saw it, I'm like, ha. Because it was inverse. Anyway, just a little side comment there. A lot of people in my counseling session, they get into a relationship because they're insecure. They want to find some value, some worth. So if they have somebody, they feel good about themselves. And I just want to say to you very clearly, a lot of those kind of relationships do not last. The ones that do last is that you know who you are. You know who is your creator. You know, and your relationship with God is deep. And that's why, if I can say this, and in fact, I might even offend some of you, but I'm going to just say it anyway. That's why I think if you are a high school student in this room, you are not ready for a relationship. Those high school students are like, oh, man. And remember I told you the second group? I'm going to kill you, Pastor. All right? So let me just say this. Because I was in high school one time, and I didn't even know who I was. I mean, I struggled with my identity. I struggled with so many insecurities, all this stuff. And I wasn't even ready for a relationship. Because if I'm not secure in Christ, I'm not secure in how God made me, then we're going to try to find worth and value in so many other things in that guy, in that girl. And that's not how you want to start a relationship that will hopefully lead to marriage and then till death do us part. And to those of us who are in college, I would say it depends. Because some of us are freshmen and sophomore, and you're just a glorified high school student. What I mean by glorified high school student is you still are like a high school student. You act like it, but yet you're just a little bit older. You really need to use college years. And I believe that that's why God gives you this opportunity to be in college, because this is the time in your life where you're discovering more of who you are. See, I love it when some of the Indonesians come to America and to study. Because when they do the laundry for the very first time, everything turns pink. Because they wash their red shirt with their white shirts in hot water. Because they don't have helpers there anymore to help them. So for the first time in their life, they're learning how to be what? Responsible. They're learning how to do things for themselves. When all their lives, people have done things for them and it spoils them. And so you're learning how to grow up. Which is kind of leading to my second point where you can understand if you're ready is build up who you are. Building up who you are. You have to build up your character. And that becomes the foundation for a strong marriage. Let me just share a little bit about myself. When I was growing up, our family, we never dealt with conflict. We were horrible. So what we'll do is we get into conflict and then all of a sudden we'll all separate. It's kind of like we get into a huddle and we fight and then all of a sudden it's like break. And we all go into different rooms. We don't say anything. And then it can go for hours, sometimes days. And then the person who breaks is maybe my mom. She goes, "Come, Seth, come down and eat." So that's her way of saying, "I'm sorry and please forgive me." it's a translation, right? Come and eat means, yeah, I'm sorry, come. So anyway, so she would feed me as a means of saying I'm sorry. It's kind of really interesting. And I think sometimes maybe it's more of an Asian thing. I don't know what it is. But anyway, so I was just thinking, like, our family, we were horrible at dealing with conflict. We withdrew. And so I never dealt with it. And so then all of a sudden I get married. Boom, the first conflict. Guess what I do? I do what's natural to me. I just started withdrawing. And my wife is like, no, you didn't. No, you are not withdrawing. She goes, we're going to talk about it right now. I'm like, no, I don't want to talk about it. She goes, we're going to talk about it right now. I go, I don't want to talk about it. Sometimes I would just walk out of the house. And then I'm supposed to work on my sermon and nothing's flowing. Because I realize I'm living in sin. That I need to deal with that conflict. And so I come back and I can't even work on my sermon. And I'm talking about forgiveness the Sunday. You know, stuff like that. And so I go, I gotta, let's reconcile this. And so now over the years, over the close to 14 years of marriage, I've come to a point where I had to work on this. And I'm sharing this because there are so many other character issues in your life that if you can work on it now as a single person, it's going to help you when you get married. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean you have to finish working on everything in your life because all of us are a work in progress. But at least identify, these are my weaknesses. These are my character flaws. And I need to be stronger in these things because I don't want it to affect my spouse. I don't want it to affect my children. Because believe it or not, your character issues will affect even your children. And it continues to perpetuate. How do you know when you're ready then? Well, I think fruits of maturity will begin to show. And that's when you know. It's just people will say, this person is ready. And I'll give some other traits later on this other question. But you just know because there's these maturity signs, if you want to look at it that way. So that's the first question. All right. The second question here is, are my opposite sex relationships full of integrity? Are my opposite sex relationships full of integrity? I'm going to give you the Webster's Dictionary for the word integrity. It says this, a firm adherence to a code of specially moral or artistic values, or the quality or state of being complete or undivided, a sense of completeness. So what it's simply saying is this, that integrity really means everything about you all lines up. So when you say something, that's really what's going on inside, and then it's also how you act. That's integrity. So the Bible teaches a lot about having integrity, and even in the area of opposite sex relationships. Let me give you a verse here. And the Apostle Paul teaches us that it is God's will for us to be holy and honorable in our relationships. And anything that causes sexual immorality, things that causes us to sin against God and sin against people, we should avoid. Listen to this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8. It says this, it is God's will. Now, just pause here for a second. When it says very clearly, it is God's will, you're like, it's his will. I've met so many people who say, what is God's will for me? I go, well, I know at least one. So before you start thinking about what does he want me to do with my life? What is his will? The question is, are you doing the will of God that he's already shown you? And so he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, which is made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look carefully at that word, take advantage. And you'll see this in verse 6. This is a very important word. Because this phrase, take advantage, it is better translated as defraud. You'll see this in other translations and other the Bibles. It says, do not defraud that brother or sister. Now, what does that word mean? When you defraud a person, you are simply depriving someone of something by deception or hiding the truth or misleading them with a lie. So, for instance, in the business world, you defraud somebody by saying, look at this product, it's really good, and it costs this much. But deep inside, you know it's not a good product, it's going to break on them, but you want the money, so you're lying and you're being deceitful to get what you want. That's defraud, or being a fraud, I guess, when you defraud someone. So now, when we look in 1 Thessalonians, and you take that, take advantage, that word means defraud, and you put it in the context of relationships, you know what it means? When you put it in the context of relationships, it means when you defraud a person, it means to stimulate sexual desire that cannot be righteously fulfilled. So you are doing something that's causing these emotional things to be elicited in your life. Listen to me carefully. But then you cannot fulfill it by making the commitment to marrying that person, but you are doing everything to show that you are married to them when you're not. So once again, if you put it in the relationship context, you are taking advantage or you're defrauding them because you're saying, hey, baby. Barry White, you know what I'm saying? I love you. And all this stuff, I'm committed to you. I care for you. You go on. So you're saying something, but deep in your heart, you're not ready to do those things. Make that kind of commitment. Be willing to lay down your life for that person. And so there is a deceitfulness, and you're taking advantage of that person. Are you with me? Does that make sense? That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching. So now the question is, how do we defraud somebody? Well, honestly, I would say if there's anybody in your life right now that you are somehow stimulating emotional feelings or even physical, sexual feelings towards another person that you cannot righteously fulfill, which is in the context of marriage, then you are defrauding that person. I'm wondering how many of us have wronged or taken advantage or we have defrauded people. Ladies, let me address you first. How many times have you wronged a man or men, depending, just to feed your insecurities? That it feels good, doesn't it, ladies? Not that I'm a lady and I know, but I heard. But ladies, doesn't it feel good just knowing that someone likes you? Even though you might not necessarily like him, borderline beast, but anyway, you're just kind of like, I want that prince to come, but just to know that he likes me, it just feels good. Some of you are like, no. But anyway, I've asked probably the most qualified woman, my wife. But anyway, but when you talk to a lot of ladies, they will say that. They'll say, yeah. If I know that a guy likes me, yeah, it feels good. Kind of makes you feel special. Kind of feels, makes you kind of important. Or somebody you could kind of turn to whenever you need somebody, when you're feeling kind of down or you need someone to talk to. But you had no intentions of being in a relationship with them. Men, how many times have we wronged a woman or women just to feed our egos? And I think this is the area that in the world that's all about sexual conquest. How many women you've had, how many sexual encounters you've had with women, and it kind of makes you somehow more of a man. But I'm going to tell you right now, nowhere in Scripture does it say by this age or if you had your first sexual encounter, you're a man. It's very clear that you are first a man when you're able to take responsibility. And to do those things, you're being irresponsible. Not only to that person, but even to their parents and to their friends. And the problem with many of us is that we promote romantic feelings for another person when there's no commitment. This leads to false intimacy. That's why so many people get together on this premise, feeling as if, oh yeah, I like this person or that person likes me. But there is no underlying commitment. So every single time people are in a relationship, I ask them straight out, are you planning on marrying her? Oh, pastor, come on, man. No, we're just, you know. Then I go, why are you in a relationship? If you're not planning on marrying her, well, I'm thinking about first graduating from college and then I'm going to go to med school. So I'm doing the math. Okay, 4 years of college, another 4 years of, so 8 years. Okay. And then you will hear this and you're thinking, they're not even ready for a relationship. But they're doing all the stuff as if they're married. You can tell they're emotionally intimate. Some of them are physically intimate. And through all these things, they're building a relationship that will lead to counterfeit oneness. As I mentioned before, it's all the feelings of marriage, being physical, emotional, spiritually bonded to that person, but it lacks the commitment and the responsibility. Let me just give you some things that will kind of help you to put it in practical terms. Well, how do you defraud somebody? How does it all happen? Well, I don't think I need to say much, but let me just kind of state it so that we're all on the same page. It comes in very innocent ways. When we spend a lot of time with a person, both in person and online, I have to put that online too, because we live in a very online generation. It starts really innocent, right? You know how it works. You're on Gmail or you're on like MSN or something like that, and all of a sudden you kind of like go invisible. I always tell people that's like deceit. No, I'm just kidding. You're going underground. You're invisible. Then all of a sudden she comes on. It's like, bong. Then you're like. And you go, boom, and here you are. Oh, she just happens to be on. Oh, he just happens to be on. And then you start chatting. And it starts 10 minutes, 30 minutes. And next thing you know, it's 2 hours, 3 hours. Oh, my God, I got to study for the exam. No wonder you're not doing well in college. Anyway, oh, my God. Whenever you spend enough time with somebody, trust me, you're going to elicit emotional connection, which will lead sometimes to physical and all the other stuff. And if you're not ready to take the responsibility to be able to say, well, this is going to head towards marriage, if you're not ready for that, then I would say you got to use wisdom and back down. Like I said, it's not like this is what the Bible says, but it's just wisdom that comes over many mistakes from many different people. Another way it comes is that we start sharing deep things with the opposite sex. We always try to tell people to draw boundaries because there are some areas that you just don't share with the opposite sex. You know, so you start going deep. And there's guys who do that to lure a woman. Just to let you, women, this whole seminar is to wake, open your eyes and like, oh my God. And all the guys are like, Daniel, Pastor, man, he's giving us a wake. But there are guys who'd be like, and the girls were like, is anything the matter? No, it's all right. It's okay. No, something is bothering you, because women are very compassionate and, you know, they're very emotional. Being like, no, is anything the matter? Like, yeah, anyway. And then they'll start sharing something about their family and something that they experienced in their life. And the women, their heart is just bleeding. It's like red. It's like blood all over it. And then so she's bleeding. Compassion for you. And here you are thinking, it's working. And I always tell people, draw boundaries, because when you start sharing deep things, almost inevitably, you will start getting connected emotionally first. And then it will lead to other things. And if you're not ready for that relationship, then I don't think it's going to be very healthy for you. Giving them things to make them feel special. In the United States, in about 2 days or 3 days, we're going to be celebrating this thing called, come on now. Some people are like, we celebrate it here too in Indonesia. Do you guys celebrate in Indonesia? Yes. But not as much, right? But this year it falls on Chinese New Year, so that's kind of odd, you know. Happy New Year and happy my love. Anyway, so like, there are guys, or even sometimes girls, that we give them special things to make them feel special. And that's when you actually elicit certain things from them. And if you're not ready to take that bold step of entering into a relationship, it's just not a wise thing to do. Well, Pastor, I'm such a nice guy. I really am. I love giving chocolates to people. Little teddy bears with flowers saying, I miss you. I mean, I like doing these things. And my next question to them always, especially when I'm back in the States in the college campus, and we have these life groups, and these guys are like, yeah. And I go, did you give it to that other girl? And then they'll be like, no, just the pretty one over there. I go, come on. Like, let's be real here. You're doing this stuff because you like the girl. Because if you really are nice and generous and blah, 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 whatever you're saying, you would have done it to all the women.
That's right.
Anyway, Apostle Paul, he teaches about this whole thing about purity. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1b through 2. It says, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute what? Purity. And every time I read this passage, people are like, oh. And I'm like, exactly. Can you imagine? Just those of you who have a sister, you're a guy and you have a sister. Can you imagine saying, hey, sis. I want you to feel that, oh, that's what I'm talking about. If that person is a brother or sister in Christ, it says treat them like a younger brother or like a younger sister or older brother, older sister in absolute purity. You wouldn't do that. And so what we're trying to say is this, can we build? And I know not all of us in this room are believers in Jesus Christ. We love you. We're glad that you're here. But those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are part of God's family. And to be able to love people in Jesus' name without eliciting all these emotional things that are cause us, if we're not ready for that relationship, we're not saying that if you are ready and you're at that stage where you're going to enter into marriage, that it's not wrong. But if you're not ready and you're not willing to make that commitment and to do that, then what you're doing is you're leading the woman on. Or ladies, you're leading the guy on. And what it does is that it doesn't create this healthy environment where we can actually be brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to learn how to treat one another with absolute purity. And that's something I believe is a very scriptural thing that we see here. The word purity means cleanliness, especially in the area of sexual desire. With absolute, I guess, just being clean. And the word clean or purity comes from the word holy, the root word holy. And so it has this connotation is with absolute innocence or absolute modesty. And it's a very important concept. How do you treat people like that? To do it in a way that's pure. That's why we elicit and we arouse love when we cannot righteously fulfill it. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. Listen to what he says. Is it up there? The quote is up there. Just follow along with me. It says that the monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside of marriage or outside marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, the sexual, from all other kinds of union which are intended to go along with it and make up the total union. The Christian attitude does not mean that there is anything wrong about sexual pleasure any more than about the pleasure of eating. It means that you must not isolate that pleasure and trying to get it by itself any more than you ought to try to get the pleasure of taste without swallowing and digesting by chewing things and spitting them out again. Does that make sense? I thought it was a powerful imagery. What he's simply saying is this. Sexual relationship with somebody without the context of marriage, which is the way God designed it, which is complete union. Spiritual, physical, emotional union with one other person that God has designed for you. And you want the sexual pleasure, but you don't want the commitment of marriage. What he's saying is you're simply like that person who wants the pleasure of eating that food, but then you eat it, and you eat it and spit it out. And I thought that was powerful when I was reading it. I said, that's so true. We all love pleasure. We want it, but then we don't want it the whole package. And that's what we need to understand. That's why Song of Songs in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Until you are ready, until it is time, until God is bringing two people together, do not arouse that love. Because it's going to lead to the sexual aspect of it. And you're going to want the pleasure without the commitment. Anyway, we can go on. Let me just kind of skip over the stuff. I think we got to treat one another with honor and respect. We see this Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And so now the bigger question is, can we be friends with the opposite sex, Pastor? Is that possible? And then my answer is this. It depends. Ooh, I hate when pastors do that, don't you? It depends. And let me first state it, and then I'll give you my deeper feelings on this. We have to understand that there's different levels of friendship. Level one is a casual friendship. This is where there's an acquaintance with somebody. There's usually a kind of like a casual interaction, but there's still no emotional intimacy. And so this might be a person in your class. This might be somebody maybe in a church activity. You just kind of know them and you're just kind of getting to know them and that's it. And that's a very casual friendship. And nothing, you have done nothing on a one-on-one basis. You just have shared friends, the same common friends, and the same common activities, same classes, whatever the case may be. But once again, this is a casual friendship. And I think this is possible, definitely. And then we go to a deeper level, which is level two, and that's close friendship. And at this level of friendship, there is a greater understanding of that person. Because friends, you become friends with somebody as you open up your heart to them and share your life with them. And so there's a deeper level of sharing, of feelings, but limited emotional involvement. Because once again, you realize you don't want to get totally emotionally attached. So you draw some boundaries, but you're sharing. One-on-one sharing is limited, but yet there are some of it going on. And you really want to focus on group activities and doing things together with other people around the stage, especially when some of these people are developing into becoming some of your close friends. Remember, as I shared last week, I can't stress this enough. One of the best ways to judge a person's character is do things in a group setting. If you don't believe me, just, I don't know what more to say. Because when you're one-on-one, are they going to like do some crazy stuff? No, they're going to be like, so sweet. You ask them questions, yes, no. And you're thinking, she is so, oh gosh. And then you see her in a group setting, and she's so catty, you know, and she's like, and she's fighting with everybody, like, wow. Why? Because who in the world, if it's one-on-one, that you will put your worst foot forward? You will always present yourself in a nice way. But when you do things in a group setting and you see them interact with other people, that's who they really are. Are you with me? That's why I really believe if you're serious about this person, you want to know their character, you want to know who they are, watch them in a group setting and you'll find out a lot about who they are. All right? Another thing along with this. Well, okay, let me just pause here for a second. This stage of friendship with the opposite sex, this is where it gets a little bit kind of blurry. Because boundaries become a little bit unclear, especially when you're close friends with the opposite sex. Oftentimes, our emotions always move faster than what? Our brain, always. So we're like, pshoom! I'm like, you know, we're going really slow. So already we're emotionally attached. We're already feeling all this stuff, but our brain's like, And so that's why this is where it's very, very dangerous. And so you want to use wisdom in this because this is where a lot of the emotions have been awakened, aroused, if you will. And in this stage, I usually recommend to a lot of people, find some accountability. Find some people that love you and say, you know what? I see you interacting with her. I see you interacting with him. And it's just, it's just not healthy. It's not good. Because every time he's around you, you're like, and you're never like, you know, you're never like that. It's like disgusting, like that, you know? But every time he's there, you're like that. And then you as a guy, you know, people are like, that's not you. Look at you. You're just like, you know, and that's not you. So sometimes having a good accountability at this time is important. The third level, which I would say this is when you begin to get serious, when you're saying, you know what, I can see marrying this person and you're moving towards that, is what we call the cherished friendship. And this next level is more for people who have already committed themselves in heading towards marriage and they've established their intentions that I'm interested in you and I've considered you as possibly a person that God has brought in my life to spend the rest of my life. And that's when you go deeper in your interactions, the questions that you talk about, the things that you discuss together. And this is where you need clear boundaries so that you won't get physically involved because emotions, you are already there. And then physically, it's going to just follow. So you draw some boundaries. So once again, people are asking me, do you believe that a guy and a girl can have a good friendship? Hold on. In the purest sense of the word, I would say you cannot. In the purest sense. And let me explain. I know some people are like, what's that number again? Joe, just ask him this question. It's wrong. You're wrong. Pastor, you're wrong. But give me an opportunity to explain. What I mean by in the purest sense, I don't think you can. The reason why I say in the purest sense is because on the generic level, of course, because we talked about that, maybe an acquaintance or even just as you kind of get a little bit deeper, I think there's a healthy level as you draw boundaries, yes. But I would say this. It gets harder because if you are very good friends, then as I mentioned before, without that commitment, it's going to definitely always lead to the counterfeit oneness. This is the way my rationale. I'm more of a logical person. I'm like A, and then B, therefore C. So I tell them this. Whenever you have a guy and a girl who's good friends, you only have three options. You know what they are? Either the guy likes the girl more and the girl's like, no. Can I get a witness? Yeah, okay, anyway. Or, listen. The second option is, or the girl likes the guy so much, but the guy's like, uh-uh. And the third option is they both like each other. But pastor, don't you know that word platonic? It's come from Pluto. You're way out there. I mean, come on. I always hear this all the time. It's like, how far can we get to the line of not sinning, but it just be right there? You know, it's like a laser. Wow, this is so close. How close can I get to that line? And I tell people all the time, you talk about platonic relationship, I guarantee you, show me a friendship, opposite sex friendship, and I will tell you at some point in their life, either the guy liked the girl more, or the girl liked the guy more, or they both like each other and they didn't say anything, or they just say anything and then the friendship is gone. How many of you have seen people who are good friends get together and all of a sudden it doesn't work out and they're no longer friends? Don't ever believe that. We could still be friends, right? You just look at them and say, no. We can't. How can you? Some of you are like, no, but I am friends with that one girl still. I mean, to me, it's weird if you've been really close and you share things with them. I mean, it's different now. Does that make sense? And I'll share this a little bit later, but I know guys who are pretty good friends with girls and they decide to pull the trigger. You know what I mean by pull the trigger? I like you. Do you like me? And then the gun is, no, you know what I mean? Listen, as soon as you approach a girl and you say, I like you and do you like me? And she goes, I don't see you in that way. The nature of your relationship will start changing. It will begin to metamorphosize. And then it's going to be totally different. I don't know what that is. Excuse me. This is my problem. I do crazy stuff up here. But no one else heard you. It's okay. I just heard you. It's just me and you right here. Why does it change? Because listen, ladies, tell me if this is true or not. If a guy approached you and he said he likes you and you're not interested in it, remember the option number two, right? He liked you, but you don't like him. That option, now every single time he calls you, every single time he tries to contact you, what are you thinking? Hey, yeah, exactly. Right? Like, wait a minute. Is he doing this because he likes me? And then when you start getting insecure because all these other people, they're like, okay, fine. But then you're like, no, not really. And that's what guys are upset, ladies. You play with their emotions. All over the place. Just say no. Anyway. I'm going off on a tangent. But do you understand? So I say in the purest sense of the word friendship, in those deeper levels, I said it's going to be very hard. But more on the casual, I believe it can. But that's where the boundaries draw. You got to draw the boundaries. Quickly here. The third question is, who should be included in this relationship as we're kind of maybe getting deeper in our friendship? This kind of asks the question of accountability, about mentors, sometimes even parents. When there is a person that you are interested in, then it is to your benefit, listen to me carefully, it is to your benefit to get people that you respect and that have spiritual authority over you to get them involved. I think we live in a generation, I think in Indonesia it's a little bit better, but I've seen this in the States. We live in such an individualistic society that we say, you know what, it's just between me and her. We don't need anyone else. And all I can say is whenever I see those kind of couples, they're setting themselves up for failure. Whenever you are in a relationship context and you include and you invite people that you love into that relationship, for some odd reason, I just feel like there's blessings that come. And let me try to explain to you. When you isolate yourself as a couple and you just do things for yourself, listen to me, then what happens is that you will not be able to pinpoint certain things. Because, you know, you get so tunnel vision. You're not going to be able to see things that might be unhealthy. You're not going to be able to see things that might not lead to a healthy marriage. You're not going to see that because all you see is each other. You're seeing face to face. But when you include somebody else and some older people who love you into this, they have a total objective view. And they're saying, you know what? Every single time I see you guys together, I see this weird dynamics. I don't think it's very healthy. And then you realize, man, maybe this isn't good. And so you have to work through it. And I really believe that when you are not connected to community, a community of believers, then it's hard to receive the support and the wise counsel. That's why in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says this, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to what? Advice. We need our parents' wisdom, the support of our church, pastors to remind us of God's commands, Christian friends to keep us accountable. Even after we get married, you're going to continue to need this community who will help you in the process of marriage. You know, when I was in college and I was kind of interested in Christina, I remember just early on, I just kind of told my pastor, I go, you know what? Because he knew I was going to be a pastor. I was going to the ministry. And because he's a pastor already, he's already in the ministry, I realized he probably has a lot of good insights and wisdom of what it might take, what kind of marriage you need to be in the ministry, what to look for even in a pastor's wife. And so I remember just approaching him and just telling him, you know, I'm kind of interested. I'm not 100% sure because I haven't approached her. I haven't done anything. I just said, I'm kind of interested. And those of you who don't know our story, pretty much I was serving with her as my co-leader in a life group. Now, I know what you guys think. Uh-huh. Defrauding her. No, no, come on. And I wish Christina was here to give her testimony and her side, but no, I mean, we kept it. I mean, come on, I had to fear the Lord. I didn't want to ruin this life group because, you know, but we did do a lot of group activities together, you know, with our life group. All the other people were like, why do you guys go out all the time and study all as a life group? We're like, yeah, we just all love each other, you know? Anyway, in Jesus' name. And so we were a really tight life group, and I just remember just watching, observing her. I just saw so many traits. I'm thinking, maybe this is the person that God wants me to spend the rest of my life with. And so I asked the pastor when I was in college, and I said, what do you think? And I remember, he said something very profound. You know what he said? Pray. Right? I'm like, no. I hate that. When pastor gives those answers like, hello, I should have expected that. I go, fine, all right, I'm going to pray. But I said, can you just kind of be on the lookout? And he goes, yeah, just pray. So what he began to do was he began to really observe her and kind of give me like second pairs of eyes, just kind of seeing. And he would sometimes talk with her, see how she's doing, and kind of get some, you know, kind of information, if you will. Good stuff, right? And I realized there was something so important about this whole process. Because I involved my pastor, and then I shared with some other people. What happened was that it kind of put a sense of safety net that I wasn't trying to do this by myself, but other people were there to kind of give their input. And there was a time when he just came up to me, and he goes, what's your problem? And I said, what do you mean? He goes, why are you being like a turtle? And I'm like, turtle? Then I realized, oh, this might be the sign that she might be open. So what happened was he was doing his research and talked to her. And was like, yeah, like, is there anybody you like and stuff? She goes, nah, yeah, I mean, I'm open to, you know, just, you know, whatever. So he's like, oh, okay. And so what happened was he was on my side just to see. And so he was able to help facilitate certain things. And it was just a long process, but there was a benefit of including and involving people who are much older and who were in positions of they were already married or even spiritual leadership. I also feel like when you're in this community, it opens up channels for accountability as well as spiritual discernment, as I just shared. The fourth question here, as we move along, how should I initiate and intercede? once you feel like she might be the one or he might be the one, how do you begin to start taking the next steps, or how do you begin to start praying about this? And let me just kind of go through this quickly here. I really believe, I'm speaking to those of you who are believers here, it amazes me how little we pray when it comes to relationships. Next to receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the second most important decision of your life, who you'll marry. The person you marry will break you or make you. And so for you to kind of go in there nonchalant and just kind of think, oh yeah, I'm interested in this person, that's very unwise. And so one of the things that we've been trying to encourage people in our context is you got to learn how to pray for the situation and pray that it's not changing that person, but you're praying so it could change you. We need to learn how to pray because as God changes us, He will help us to see His heart in that situation. He will give us His burdens. He will help us to look at that person with a whole new perspective. Let me kind of explain it this way. You know, there are a lot of times, guys, let me give you one example. I'm gonna withhold all names, and let me just be clear for the record. It's none of these guys in this room who came to America or came to Indonesia with us. I have to clearly say, because they're going to start looking around. Was it John? I knew the way he was playing guitar. I knew he did that. You know, anyway, so I just want to make it very clear. It's not anyone in this room that came from the United States. But back home, there's this one guy. How should I say this? Okay, there's this one guy. He came up to me and goes, Pastor Seth, I like this one girl. And I said, okay, first I said, well, good. At least he's kind of coming up to me and just kind of including me in this process. And I simply said to him in this way, I said, you know, it's good that you like her, but all I can say is I don't know if she's ready for a relationship right now. And he goes, why not? And I'm like, well, it's because I met with her like a couple weeks back, and she was sharing all this stuff, going through some personal issues, and I just don't think she's ready for a relationship. He goes, how do you know? Because 2 weeks ago, I was telling her, and I just sense in my spirit she's not ready for it. In fact, if you were to even approach her right now, I don't think it's that even in her radar. She might say no to you. Pastor, you just don't know me. I'm one of those guys where I have to know for myself. Then I come to this point where I said, you know what? Go approach her then. Straight up, I said, go for it. And then he goes and sets up a meeting with this girl. She emails me because she's kind of one of our closer members and she's in leadership. She emails me. She goes, this guy wants to meet with me. Do you know anything about this? Never that. And I said, well, I don't know. Just wait until he meets with you, I guess. I don't know. And tell me what's going on. They meet in a cafe. And I wasn't there, but the story goes, it was one of the most uncomfortable meetings in the Hawaii world. He sits down and he goes, you're probably wondering why I want to meet with you. She goes, yeah. Well, I want to meet with you because, you know, I've known you for this many days. No, just this many months. And I'm interested in you. I like you. And she said, literally, she just froze and she goes, mm-mm. And she said, I'm sorry. I don't feel the same way. And so he thought maybe she misunderstood. So he decided to come from a different angle. Well, like I said, we've been in the same kind of ministry. We were doing this. And then she's like, no. So he decided to try it one more time. Guys, sometimes they don't like to die easily. So they're like that worm. You cut it. They're so moving. So here he is coming from a different angle. Even before he finishes his sentence, she goes, no, I know exactly what you're trying to say. And I'm telling you, I am not interested. I remember he came back to me with his tail in between his legs. And he's like, Pastor, you're right. And I just simply said, my bad side said, okay, I want you to kiss my feet right now and bow down 20 times. That's my bad side. But I said, bro. I go, brother, listen, man. I knew she was going to. I told you. And why in the world did you pull that trigger? And you pulled it on yourself now. I go, why? Why? And I simply said, because You might have prayed about it, but you need to understand that as you get other people involved and as you begin to pray and intercede and you begin to start taking some initiative, what you do as you pray is that God will help you to see that person from the way he sees it. He will help you to see you, yourself, in the light of how he sees you. So some of the questions, I want to challenge us, some of the questions that we have to ask and have to be answered in your prayer time is this. First of all, is starting this relationship now what's best for that person? I hope you got that. It's not what's good for you. Yes, I need to start it right now. Like, I've never been in a relationship. I'm dying, Pastor. It's not about you. No wonder relationships go completely, like, askew. Why? Because everyone makes everything about themselves. You become self-centered. You become selfish. And that relationship is not going to turn out very well. But as you begin to pray and you ask this question, like, wait a minute. By me starting this relationship, no, it's no longer about me now. As I start this relationship, is it best for them? It totally changes the ball game. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So now as you're thinking about them, you're going to want to do what's best for whom? Them. That's some good traits for a good marriage because it's no longer about you. So if you realize she just went through this, she's going through this struggle in her life, and if she is approached with this relationship, she's just going to crumble. She might struggle more. She might just be totally turned off. So you realize as I pray, you're saying, Lord, the timing is not right. So you back off. There's some wisdom in that. There's some godliness in that. Self-control in that. Second question. Will expressing all my feelings now serve that person? By me saying, ever since I was a freshman, I saw you. And God, I love you. And you say all this stuff. And she's like, oh my God, Korean drama, big time. And it's like, no. If it's not going to serve them, it's not going to help them, then the thing is, you should not express all that feeling. So once again, you're thinking about the other person. Third question. Are my actions encouraging that person to love God more? So by you constantly spending time with them, constantly chatting with them, constantly doing things with them, is it inspiring them to love God more? Now listen to me carefully. Because so often when you begin to replace what? Her relationship or his relationship with God, you become what? Their God, small g. You become their idol. And they're not loving God. I think one of the best kind of situations is that when both people, the diagram is this. How many of you guys enjoy math? Okay. Help me out here. Help me out here. In a triangle, on the base of the triangle, you get 2 points. And the only way that you are going to get closer in between those 2 points is by going where? Up. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about. So the funny thing is, we want to be so close, but in fact, we begin to replace each other. Instead of getting closer, we're getting further apart, and you don't even know it. But the more you get closer to that apex, which is God, and both of you are growing in your relationship with God, I guarantee you, you will get closer together. Are you with me? That's what I want you to keep in mind. And so is my action or are my actions encouraging that person to love God more? Because if it is, and you're helping them to love God more, you're going to get naturally closer. Last question. Am I communicating clearly and in a way that helps that person? So for instance, if you're trying to talk with them and you're doing all these things with them and they're probably getting mixed signals. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. All these guys do all this stuff for you and they do these things and then you're thinking, does he like me? You're like, oh, no, he's just a nice person. But then he never did that to any other girl. I've never seen him laugh like that. He only laughs like that with me. And so what happens is that sometimes if we're not careful, we're communicating a message to that girl. Or ladies, you're communicating a message to these guys. And that's why we have to use wisdom. Is what the very thing I'm communicating, whether it's verbal or nonverbal, my actions, is it communicating things that will help him or her or hinder them? Anyway, let me just say in the whole area of initiation, to take the initiative. I'm still old-fashioned. In America, some of these things go out the door, but I still believe, because it's a biblical frame, worldview. When you look at the book of Ephesians, it talks about how Christ is ahead of the church in the same way the husband is head of the household. I really believe as part of the leadership of being the head of the household, the guy should take the initiative in approaching the relationship. That doesn't mean, ladies, you just sit there passively. He passes by. Oh, I'm here. But you should allow the guy to take the initiative. And ladies, I feel for you. Because sometimes we have so many guys who are so passive, you just want to smack them over the head and say, mm. Here I am. That's why I'm praying in our church we could raise up some strong men. What it means, being a man is not being this macho guy, but it's just learning how to take responsibility and make choices. That's what it means to be a man, to take responsibility and to make choices. And that's why, ladies, if you like somebody, you should probably talk to someone older. But then the trouble is when the older person likes him too. No, I don't think this is God's will for you. That's a whole different issue. Anyway, I'll talk about that later. If the guy going, okay, this is the point. Sorry, I'm going off on tangent. If you are the guy and you decide to approach the girl, and if that girl agrees to pray with you, because she might not be ready, because you already prayed, you said, I'm going to approach her. But she hasn't even had that within the radar, but she was open to it. So now she needs time to process it through. And so you need to kind of give her some time to pray. You need to continue to pray through it some more. And so one of the things that you should do as you take the initiative, approach the girl and ask her if she would be willing to pray through this relationship as well, then the first thing I would say is both of you should find accountability. Mentor or close friend, because once again, to help you with your commitments. Because sometimes as you approach this person and that person becomes more open to it, it's easy to just once again run off with this. So once again, you should find accountability. Another thing is that you will need to start drawing out some boundaries and some limits. As soon as you approach somebody and that person is interested and they reciprocate, you got to draw boundaries. Or if you don't, you're going to be like, and you're going to constantly do everything together. You need to draw boundaries. A third thing is that set a time frame in which you need to decide if this is what God wants. What happens is this. As soon as a guy approaches you, ladies, and you're like, I'm open to it, and then you're not really sure, you should set a time frame and say, by this time, I'm going to try to decide. If you're not sure, it's okay. You don't have to say, I got to make a decision tomorrow. I'm gonna lose him, or this is it. All you have to say is, you know what? I just need more time until God makes it very clear to you. And then you enter into this relationship, not only bathe in prayer, but now you can enter it with accountability, and hopefully that will lead to marriage. So once again, set a time frame in which you will decide. And the last question is, am I becoming more irresistible? Ha ha. In what way, huh? Mm-mm. Let me explain. Ladies and gentlemen, I really believe you should marry somebody, not because you're like, oh, there's no one else. You look like a girl. Okay, like, can we get married? Can you imagine? What kind of marriage is that? Here's a lady, girl, and they're like, gosh. Tick, 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 tick. I'm getting older. And my biological clock is saying, baby right now, baby, baby right now. And you're thinking, he looks like a guy. You want to get married? I'm just using extreme language to help you to understand what I'm trying to say. If you marry somebody just because it's just convenient or it's functional, because I heard she cooks a mean cheesecake. And I love cheesecake, you know? So like, I'm going to marry her. She's going to be my cheesecake maker. That's why I'm going to marry her. Do you love her? I love her cheesecake. Trust me, I have seen some crazy... Anyway, sometimes people marry people for function. And I always tell people, you better get the right F. Or you're going to be, You gotta either be. So some people marry just purely for function, or some people just marry purely for form. It's all about looks. But as I shared last week, if you marry somebody just for looks only, what if they get into an accident? What if they no longer will look like that 20 years later? So you got to find that good balance. A form, you got to be attracted to them, but yet you understand there's certain things about them that is appealing. And so what I mean by irresistible is find somebody that you're saying, gosh, and this is the phrase I use all the time. Don't marry somebody that you can see yourself with. Okay, listen to this phrase carefully. Do not marry somebody that you can see yourself with, but marry somebody that you cannot live without. Cha-ching. That's it right there? Let us pray. No, that's it. If you could learn anything, keep that phrase in mind. Don't marry somebody, right, that you can see yourself with, but marry somebody that you say, I cannot live without. Because this person, not only am I attracted to them, but they complete, you complete me. By the way, that is so secular. I was telling somebody, that is the weirdest thing. You complete me. Stop. You had me at hello. You know, and everyone's like, oh my God, this is the greatest movie in the whole wide world. I think that is so dumb. Only Jesus Christ can complete you. Hello. Yes. Come on now. I love doing that. All the romantic, really like, oh, I like to dissect it apart. That is so untrue. Or, and my wife is like, ruin the movie. Irresistibility is that simply 40 years from now or 20 years from now when that person or you and that person turn 40 and you happen to sleep and you're married and you're sleeping and all of a sudden you wake up in the morning and you turn around and you look at that person and you're thinking, I'm so glad I married her. Then you know that you found somebody that you can't live without. So, Pastor, what are some of those traits of irresistibility? Because I want to be totally irresistible. Pay attention. If you want to get married sometime in the future, if you have these traits, can't get my eyes off you. Okay, are you ready? Here we go. Number one, they have a passion for God. There is something sexy. Can I use that word? About a man or a woman who just loves God. Man, I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that I noticed about Christina, that she was a head and shoulders above everyone else. But she loved God. I could see it, and other people have mentioned it. In fact, I found out later, all these other guys started liking her. I'm like, all right, I gotta pull the trigger, do something, you know? And she was just passionate about God. And in college, I mean, I was sold out. I just said, I'm going to live my whole life for Jesus Christ. And when I talked to her later, she said, out of all the guys that I've seen, you're the guy that was most passionate for Jesus Christ. And I'm like, wow. Come on now, girl. I said, all right. But you know why it's important? Because when you see a person that passionate for Jesus Christ, you realize that no matter what he or she will do, they will always do things that will honor God. Are you with me? That's why it's something about irresistible about a person who's very passionate about God or the things of God. Second thing, do they have a clear purpose and a vision for their life? It's not just for the guys, because usually girls are like, yeah, as long as the guy has a vision, I'll just follow. No. When I was hearing Christina and just some of the stuff that God was placing in her, I just realized we're going to be heading in the same direction. And that was very irresistible to me because I knew I was going to be a pastor. I needed to find someone who's going to be alongside me doing ministry. And I needed somebody who's going to be all sold out, who loved Jesus, the things of the kingdom. They're willing to serve. They're willing to do all this stuff. And I realized as she was totally clear on what God was calling her to do, I just said, you are irresistible, Mama. I said, this is it. And then when she knew that what I wanted to do, she goes, you know what? I feel like God called me to marry a pastor. And so she knew that this will be something that God wanted us to do. Just a little side comment here. Within that time when we were praying, I said to her, I really feel like God's calling me to be a missionary. And she said for the very first time, she started doubting if I was the one. Because I guess she got a revelation that she was supposed to marry a pastor. So I kept on talking about mission. And the more I talked about mission, the more she kept on saying, maybe he's not the one. He's not the one. And then, here I am. And she would always say, I knew it. I knew God was going to change your heart. I knew it because you're called to be a pastor. But then I would counter and say, look at us in Indonesia. So we're pastors doing missions in Indonesia. Pastoring in Indonesia on the mission field. Third, quickly here. Are they servants, or they are servants who are selfless and sacrificial? Isn't that beautiful? Something that makes it so irresistible when you see people who are servants and they give of themselves. It's a beautiful thing. Look for these kind of traits, guys, and become this kind of person, because you're going to be irresistible. Guys are like, how do you get girls lined up following? Just die and serve selflessly, sacrificially. Girls will be attracted to you. Even though you feel like you're a beast, they will be attracted to you. And ladies, in the same way, when you are like servants and selflessly and sacrificially give and you serve, guys will see that and they will be inspired. You will become irresistible. The fourth thing is they have positive attitudes. Who wants to be around people who are like negative? How life stinks. Gosh, it's so hot in here. Gosh, I don't like that. And you're just like, oh my God. And so right, the guy who kind of hears that from you, they're like, 40 years of negativity. No, thank you. And that's when you can only... Do you think that girl's going to be that negative when you're one-on-one? No, she'd be like, it's a little bit hot, but it's okay. But when she was with her girlfriend, God, it's so hot in here. You're like, whoa. Yeah. Positive attitude people are very irresistible. Because we want to be around people who are positive. Why? We live in a world that's so discouraging. Especially, listen, guys, or ladies. Guys get discouraged easily. Because we have this ego, and it gets crushed every single time. This man ego. We go to work, and like... Bah, bah, bah. We go home, and the wives or the mom or whoever, they're like... Bah, bah, bah. We try to play sports, and we get killed. And like, bah, bah, bah. So our ego's like down in the dumps. And there's something about seeing a woman who's just very positive. And I'm not talking about those girls that go, I have no problem in my life. I love Jesus, because that's kind of weird. I've always thought those women were weird. But they're just real, and you can feel the positive. Kind of, they're just very positive in their attitude. And so when I'm discouraged, and then my wife just comes in, and I don't know if you met her, but just her smile, and you know, she just comes in, and I'm just like, dang, I am so glad I married you, woman. I said, that's it right there. That's the same way sometimes with my children. When I come in and they're like, Daddy, it just uplifts my spirit. People who are positive. Work on that. Number five, they are compassionate and caring. Isn't that beautiful? Something about people who are compassionate and caring just draws your heart to them. Because they're being more like Jesus. Jesus is the most compassionate and caring person. So when you see people like that, they become irresistible. Number six, they have a thankful heart. It's kind of tied in with the positive attitude, but when people are thankful, I'm going to tell you right now, those are the people that you just are drawn to them. Even though circumstances are bad, they're just like, thank you, Lord, that at least we can eat this one grain of rice. I don't know. Or when just everything's going wrong, they go, thank you, Lord, that we still have life. Just something about those kind of people, you're just like, man, I like them. I want to be around them. And so, watch out, ladies and guys, listen. See if these people are full of thanks or complaints. Don't marry complainers, because complainers will kill you. That's why you got to work on your attitude. You got to work on your heart. Marry people who are thankful people, and it's going to bring joy to your marriage. G, they are able to laugh and have fun. Oh, it's number seven. Yeah. They're able to laugh and have fun. Can you imagine a marriage? Hey, sweetie. Hi. Time to eat. Okay. Want to watch TV? Sure. I'm going to brush my teeth and go to sleep. Okay.
Good night. Good night. Boring. Have you met boring people? Some of you are like, yes. I don't know about you, but usually I like to be around people who just enjoy having fun. They can laugh. You know, you could pull a prank on them and they're like, ha, ha, ha. They laugh at themselves. I used to hate people when you pull a prank and they go, you're like, whoa, okay, all right. No fun, no laughter. Hello, yeah, okay. When you're around people who know how to have fun and they can laugh together, they become very irresistible. I mean, think about it. Just think about some of your friends and some of the people you've been drawn to. Remember, ladies or guys, what is one of the things that they were looking for? Sense of humor. And ladies, remember one of the stuff that guys were looking for? They could laugh and have fun. Are you with me? Because you want to be around people. Because you're not just one day and you're married and that's it. But you're going to spend the rest of your life with them. And you want to be able to have fun. And that's why Christina and I just love it whenever we're able to just drive. We're talking about something. We're like hysterically laughing in the car. All these Indonesians passing us by. They're like, oh my God. But I'm just like, oh my gosh. That's hilarious. Because we have similar backgrounds. And so some of the things that we laugh about, no one else will laugh about, but we're dying laughing. It's hilarious. It's the funniest thing. And everyone's like, But it's okay. It's okay if you don't know. As long as Christina knows. I want to go home right now, okay? Lastly, number 8. They are respected by others. That becomes very irresistible. When you, ladies, when you see a guy and every other guy respects him, something about that is just like so manly. Just like, that's tied in with the other trait. Remember what's the other trait? A guy who has confidence, a guy who's able to command respect from other people, it's very irresistible. And ladies, when you are the most despised person, all the girls hate you, and you're like, cat fighting it, everyone hates you and stuff. I'm going to tell you right now, guys are going to be like, And in fact, I alert guys. I said, if you meet girls where their best friends are all guys and they have no other girlfriends, there's something that's not clicking very well. Honestly. And I've seen this time and time again. I know some of you guys might have more guy friends than girlfriends, those of you who are girls. But I want you to really be honest with yourself. Because if you have more guy friends, then there's something going on. And I'm not saying this is you, but from the counseling sessions that I've been through, either that girl is a very insecure girl and she needs guys around them to make her feel special and whatever. So that's why. Or she has a major personality issue that all other girls can smell them from a mile away and like, we don't want to be around her. That's why, guys, open your eyes. Even though you're Asian, just open your eyes. Why? Come on now. I can say that because I'm Asian. Now, if a non-Asian said that, I would have been like racist right there. But I'm Asian. Dang, come on now. Open your eyes and see. Open it wide. And see. That if those things are there, something's not right. But she's so cute. Go ahead, go for it. And then you'd be like, something's not right. Come on. And the same way, ladies, if this guy only has all girlfriends and no guys like to hang around with them, something's wrong. Pastor, you're being so mean. What's wrong? In all my counseling sessions, usually, let me just tell you straight up, usually that guy has a bad relationship with the father, or they did not have a father figure. It was all sisters or moms, and so they're used to that kind of setting. They have some other insecurity issues. And so once again, I'm not saying that you cannot marry them, but it should be a flag that goes up and say, we need to address this. And that's why I want to encourage you, as I shared earlier, you got to grow in your character. Know who you are, and God will build you up to what you should be. And then you'll be ready whenever that time is. I'm going to ask one of our sisters in Christ to come on up and share her story. Some of you already know her. She's Rachel. Where are you, Rachel? Come on up. As you know, she's engaged. Let's give her a hand. She's engaged. Hello. Thanks, Rachel. In fact, Jackson will be coming for next week, and it's been great because when I go to Singapore, I've been trying to do it once a month, going there and just seeing God raised them up to be a man of God. So I'm really excited for their life together. And as they start the church in Singapore, I know that God's going to use them. And so I'm going to hang out over here if you guys want to just talk a little bit more. And then we have a married couple here, and you know, we have just other people who would love to just talk with you, pray with you. Please stick around if you have to. I know it's late, we've gone a little bit over, but yeah, this is awesome. I'm just going to ask us to stand. Can we just stand?